Good morning, everyone. You are very welcome to our service here in Dublin Unitarian Church. Welcome to you watching on our webcam, which is just about working once more. And welcome to you if you are listening to us on our recordings page on our website. My name is Gavin Byrne. I am a member of this congregation, and I'm also a ministry student approaching the end of my studies in the Unitarian College. Our opening words are from Thich Nhat Hanh. Our true home is in the present moment. To live in the present moment is a miracle. The miracle is not to walk on water. The miracle is to walk on the green earth in the present moment, to appreciate the peace and beauty that are available now. Peace is all around us, in the world and in nature, and it is within us, in our bodies and our spirit. Once we learn to touch this peace, we will be healed and transformed. It is not a matter of faith, it is a matter of practice. We will now light our chalice, which is lit everywhere Unitarians gather in prayer, in celebration, in searching, and in love. But before we do that, I'd like to very briefly explain where the tradition began. And it was Hans Deutsch, an Austrian Jewish refugee, who first brought together the chalice and the flame as a Unitarian symbol. And he did this during his work with the Unitarian Service Committee in the US during World War II. Now, the work of this committee was to coordinate humanitarian efforts and offer aid to European refugees during the war. Now, today that organization still exists, but it's called the Unitarian Universalist Services Committee. And to Deutsch, this image had connotations of sacrifice and also of love. Now, Unitarians today, of course, have many different interpretations of our flaming chalice. And that includes the light of reason, the warmth of community, and the flame of hope. But it also holds the story of a 15th century reformer called Jan Hus. And his life was ended when he had the temerity to offer the chalice of communion to all people, not just the clergy. So, with that in mind, let us bring our joys and concerns to this moment of lighting our chalice. So imagine the chalice as much bigger, and in here we will place our joys and our concerns. Spirit of life, you who animate the universe, help us to remember the gift that is human life. With our consciousness and senses, we can touch, taste, see, and feel so much that is good and alluring and enticing. Spirit of life, some of us here today may be thinking of concerns more than joys, of loss rather than of enjoyment. For those of us, we ask for healing and restoration. To those of us, we pledge our aid. Just as cares arise, so shall they pass. Just as grief pains, new joy beckons. Spirit of life, may we remember that life is a dance, and may we ensure that we move to the rhythm divine. Amen. Now let us sing our first hymn, which is number 188, Come, Come, whoever you are, and let us sing it through twice. Let us pray. Holy Mother, Father, Creator of the universe, energy of creation, endless mystery of life, you are the music that sounded before our world was born, sound and silence woven throughout the ages, far beyond the most profound wisdom humanity has been able to touch. Be with us. Deepen our willingness to live without certainty, to take the risks of living on the edges of our creativity, to step beyond the boundaries of possibility and hope. Help us always to remember that we are in our essence the magic of star stuff, that we are kin to all that is and was and may yet come to be. Teach us to temper our impatience, to retain our conviction that what we do and say makes a difference, that even our smallest act can contribute to the good of a greater whole. Be with us in our uncertainties and rejoice with our small triumphs. Comfort my losses. Remind me that I am never alone, not in my joys or in my tears or concerns. And in the blessed company of my friends, my family, and community, may I feel your presence, something greater than I have yet been able to comprehend. Amen. And now our first reading will be read by Shari.
Our former minister, Bill Darlison, used to refer a lot to serendipity. And by that, I interpret what he meant as those occasions when coincidence gives us some kind of sight of the divine. It's so perfect that it gives us the sight of the divine. So now I have a confession, which is that I completely forgot that I was supposed to do the reading until 8 o'clock this morning. But for some reason, and it's not uncommon, but for some reason last night I couldn't sleep. So I woke up in the middle of the night and I started knitting. I'm knitting a jumper. And after knitting for a few rows, I thought, you know, I could be doing something a little more worthwhile than knitting. Maybe I'll do some reading, some spiritual reading. Now, the light in the living room at this time, it's not very bright. So I went over to the bookshelf and I thought, what shall I read? And I thought, you know, there's some book, The Cloud of Unknowing, I think, you know, I think we have a copy of that. And I went to reach for The Cloud of Unknowing, and I didn't get The Cloud of Unknowing. Instead, I got Julian of Norwich, Revelations of Divine Love. So then at 8 o'clock this morning, I realized I had to do a reading. And I realized that something that I read last night was actually quite, maybe a little bit useful. So I'm going to share that with you now. It's an excerpt from the sixth revelation by Julian of Norwich, the famous mystic. Just to note that she's writing in the 13th century, so the language, she uses the language of God. You could, in this context, just think in terms of goodness itself. That's what she talks about a lot. And also she uses he for God. I'm going to try and mix that up a bit and use he sometimes and she sometimes to reflect both the masculine and the feminine aspects of the divine. To know the goodness of God is the highest prayer of all. And it is a prayer that accommodates itself to our most lowly needs. It quickens our soul and vitalizes it, developing it in grace and virtue. Here is the grace most appropriate to our need and most ready to help. Here is the grace which our soul is seeking now and which it will ever seek until that day when we know for a fact that he has wholly united us to himself. He does not despise the work of his hands, nor does he disdain to serve us, however lowly our natural need may be. He loves the soul he has made in his own likeness. For just as the body is clothed in its garments, and the flesh in its skin, and the bones in their flesh, and the heart in its body, so too are we, soul and body, clothed from head to foot in the goodness of God. Yes, and even more closely than that, for all these things will decay and wear out, whereas the goodness of God is unchanging and incomparably more suited to us. Our lover desires indeed that our soul should cleave to her with all its might and ever hold on to her goodness. Beyond our power to imagine, does this most please God and speed the soul on its course. The love of God Most High for our soul is so wonderful that it surpasses all knowledge. No created being can know the greatness, the sweetness, the tenderness of the love that our Maker has for us. By her grace and help, therefore, let us in spirit stand and gaze, eternally marveling at the supreme, surpassing, single-minded, incalculable love that God, who is goodness, has for us. Then we can ask reverently of our lover whatever we will. For by nature, our will wants God, and the good will of God wants us. We shall never cease wanting and longing until we possess her in fullness and joy. Then we shall have no further wants. Meanwhile, her will is that we go on knowing and loving until we are perfected in heaven. It was for this reason that this lesson of love was shown, with all that follows from it, as you will see. For the strength and foundation of it all was revealed in the first vision. More than anything else, it is the loving contemplation of its Maker that causes the soul to realize its own insignificance and fills it with holy fear and true humility and with abundant love to our fellow Christians.
I need a prop for my story, the Bible. So our children and young people's story is told on the window. It's the Good Samaritan window. And it's a common feature in many Unitarian churches, the story of the Good Samaritan. So one day, a man came to Jesus with a big question. He asked, "Teacher, what do I have to do to live forever?" So Jesus said, "Well, what does the law say?" Now, the law that Jesus was referring to is contained in the Torah, which everyone was supposed to know. And the Torah, the Pentateuch, it's also called, the first five books of this, the Bible. The man, of course, knew the law, and he said, "Love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." "That's right," said Jesus. "Do that and you will live." But the man wanted to know more. He wasn't too pushed about all the God talk, so he asked, "But who is my neighbor?" So Jesus told him this story. A man was walking on a long, dusty road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now that's about 40 kilometers, a long, long way without public transport, without cars, without trains, without aeroplanes. And even today, there is no direct bus route from Jericho to Jerusalem. So the man was walking on the dusty road, and suddenly robbers jumped out from behind the rocks. "Give us your money," they shouted. "Please, I need it for my family," the man begged. But they did not care. They hit him, they took his money, they took his clothes, and they left him hurt and bleeding by the side of the road. Now the man could barely move, and he was all alone. Soon, someone came down the road. It was a priest, a man who worked in the temple, a supposedly religious and holy person, just like the minister. So the priest saw the man, but he crossed to the other side and kept walking. Then another man came, and that was a Levite. Now, Levites worked in the temple, and they usually read prayers, looked after the music, and did general cleaning duties, like Josh, maybe, or Ayla, or me. But he saw the man, but he kept walking too. So the poor man was lying there, hurt and unable to get up. Then a man came riding on a donkey. Now, it wasn't Nasruddin. This man was from Samaria. Now, Samaritans and the man's people were not friends. In fact, they were enemies. And a Samaritan would surely just keep walking and give the injured man a slap or a kick and probably rob him some more. But no, the Samaritan did not walk away. He stopped. He got off his donkey. He knelt down beside the man. He cleaned his wounds. He gave him water. He used his own shirt to make bandages. He put the man on his donkey and then walked beside him. They went to a hotel. The Samaritan said to the receptionist, "Will you take care of this man? And here's some money to help. I'll come back to pay more if it's needed." So when Jesus finished the story, he said, "Who was the neighbor to the man who got hurt?" And the man said, "The one who showed kindness." And Jesus said, "Yes, now you go and do the same." And the message is, showing kindness and goodness often costs us time and even money, but it also makes our world safer. And living forever, which is what the man was worried about, is about living well and creating a world where everyone is treated well and they are loved and taken care of. An interesting fact for all the adults here. In Irish law, a good Samaritan is named in law, and they shall not be personally liable of negligence if they look after someone in need. So let us all be good Samaritans in the week ahead. So let us sing now hymn number 170, "We Are a Gentle, Angry People." For our meditation this morning, I invite you to listen and reflect on some words I will share with you. So get comfortable in your seat. If you like, you may close your eyes and deep breaths to calm your body and your mind. You are loved beyond belief. You are enough. You are precious. Your work and your life matter. And you are not alone. You are part of an us, a great cloud of witnesses, living and dead, who have insisted that this beautiful, broken world of ours is a blessing worthy of both deep gratitude and fierce protection. Our ancestors and our descendants are beckoning us, compelling us onward toward greater connection, greater compassion, greater commitment to one another and to the earth. And together we are resilient and resourceful enough to say yes to that call, to make it our life's work in 1,000 different ways, knowing that we can do no other than bind ourselves more tightly together and throw ourselves into the holy work of showing up again and again to be part of building that world, a beloved community of which we dream but which we have not yet seen. May paradise be made real in our world. Thank you, Josh. You might remember that I recalled for you a question which arose in the course of my studies with the Unitarian College. As our church doesn't offer salvation, what do we offer? We don't sell eternal life through participation in sacraments and good works. I might suggest that salvation is indeed offered here. It is not the salvation that is traditionally promised by Christian churches, salvation in terms of eternal life, a place in heaven. No, salvation now, a this-worldly salvation, as Reverend Stephen Lingwood says in his book, Seeking Paradise. Unitarian theology, as it began to develop, was in opposition to the Calvinist belief that humans are inherently sinful and eternal life is only guaranteed to the few. Now, we are not blind to human weakness and our capacity for evil, but we do not see human beings as inherently depraved or corrupt. Salvation comes from the word salvus, which means healthy and whole. It is this worldly, so salvation for us, given our belief in the goodness first and foremost of humanity, is about striving for abundant life for all, a life that is healthy and whole. We do not live mourning and weeping in a veil of tears, only achieving health and happiness after our death. You might have recognized those terms as a popular Catholic prayer to Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke's Gospel, it is written, "Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is within our grasp,' or as Stephen Lingwood suggests, kingdom, K-I-N-D-O-N, kingdom. It is beloved community where salvation, where wholeness and health can be achieved. It is paradise, perhaps." Now, this idea of paradise was a dominant feature in the early church. The theology, the liturgy, the artwork of the first about 1,000 years of Christianity featured not a crucified, dead, and brutalized Jesus, but a living, vibrant prophet in a beautiful garden, inviting all of creation to participate in life. Now, our Unitarian ancestors and many other dissenters looked to restore this simpler, primitive religious sense against the corrupt and oppressive and power-hungry orthodoxy of the Roman Church. Now, our Unitarian ancestors also held that the reformers failed to truly reimagine a church that affirms the freedom and the goodness of creation. We don't all agree with everything, but one thing I believe we are proud to declare is this: love is the doctrine of this church, and we love not in order to gain a place in heaven, but because love is what nourishes the soul. It is salvation, health, and wholeness, and it can be achieved here and now in paradise. When I was writing this, I thought of a parable told in Luke's Gospel. It is the story of the righteous Pharisee and the sinful tax collector. They both come to the temple, and the Pharisee stands proudly in the temple. He boasts how righteous he is. "I pay my taxes. I fast twice a week. I am better than that tax collector over there. In fact, I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. And the other fellow, he stands there, called out as sinful by that righteous man. He stands not at the center of the temple, but behind, head bowed, beats his chest in sorrow, acknowledging his wretchedness, and he asks God for mercy. So what does a Unitarian make of this parable? Never happened, might one say. Another might suggest, well, never assume you are in right relations with the world or with each other. Neither the Pharisee nor the tax collector were living in right relationships with themselves or with those around them. Neither had any sense of salvation, of health or wholeness. The Pharisee is arrogant, he's a bully. The tax collector is full of guilt and miserable. And both are separated from the sacred thread which unites us. Now the parable in Luke's gospel begins with these words, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. And it ends, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I do well to keep a check on my tendency to arrogance and righteousness, as well as ensuring that I do not become separated from all that is good and beautiful in this world. I also need to remind myself that Unitarianism is one among many good and beautiful expressions of faith or religion or being in the world. We are a dissenting Christian church, denomination, movement, you may choose your word. And we have arrived at this point in history as a result of those who came before us. Most notably, our ancestors promoted liberal Christianity, stripping away what was seen as unnecessary rituals, confessions of faith, doctrines, and dogmas. Jesus Christ, man, prophet, rather than incarnated God of Israel, and we seek to understand his plain words and deeds rather than look to the interpretation of those words and deeds that might have been taught to us at Sunday school or religion classes in school. And of course, we value the role of reason and conscience in our lives. Now, as I understand it, there are three key elements of Unitarianism. First is the belief in the inherent goodness of humanity. This means a rejection of the doctrine of original sin. Second, the humanity of Jesus and the oneness rather than the threeness of God. And thirdly, the belief that God's word, wisdom, and love is an ongoing revelation, revealed to us not through one set of ancient books known as the Hebrew and Christian scriptures, but by many. The first two were responses to the Augustinian and then subsequent Calvinist puritanical theology that focused on the sinful nature of humanity. The last one, about revelation, is a more modern idea which has emerged in our church. It means we search sacred texts from other traditions, and I like to say the wisdom of prophets, of dreamers, of artists, of revolutionaries, poets. And whether atheist, theist, agnostic, or none of the above, and it crucially involves our life experience, our relationships with each other, and our relationship with nature. Now, these three elements, I believe, recommend themselves to the contemporary spiritual seeker. They did to me, a cradle Catholic who pursued ministry in that church. but I found no edification or nourishment in that church's sacraments or rituals, except, of course, the music, always the music. And I certainly could not get my head around the orthodoxy, the immovable orthodoxy that denies entry to ministry to women and its harmful sexual ethics. And then there is the place of authority, the authority of a small cohort of men rather than the authority of the individual. Whereas this community conducts itself in a Presbyterian spirit of democracy. For the purposes of this address, imagine that paradise is here, or at least possible, full of potentiality, awaiting our embrace if we are not embracing it already. By paradise, I mean a human community that works hard to end poverty, that loves diversity, a human community that is free in mind and spirit, questioning orthodoxy, either of politics or religion, and is not afraid of challenging polite society, which may keep silent in its conformity. In my journey through the Unitarian world over the past number of years, I have discovered an amazing diversity of cultures, of beliefs, but a deep search for truth, a deep search for justice and love. We lit our chalice this morning with our joys and concerns. The expression of joys and concerns is a common ritual at worship when Unitarians gather in a church or a chapel or a meeting house. And what were your personal joys? What were your personal concerns this morning? But as a community, a Unitarian community, what are our collective joys and concerns as we look to the future? It is a joy for me to be part of this community. Am I concerned about its future? Do we wish to grow our numbers? A major concern for our Unitarian family in England, Scotland, and Wales is growth in the face of dwindling numbers and chapels closing. In my address last November, as I sought your confidence that I might be your minister, I spoke about beloved community. I asked you how we can manifest this beloved community beyond our four walls. Because gathering here on Sunday mornings is just one action of the beloved community. It is our weekly gathering, our coming together with our hopes, frustrations, sadness, joys, and concerns. Come, come, whoever you are. It is a place where we strengthen our connections, where we explore our values, which are often challenged. It is a place to hear new and old stories, and where our faith in the unity of creation can be expressed. We honor each other's belief and unbelief in God. We may argue, we may disagree, always reminded that we do so with the profoundest respect we can muster. On that Sunday, I ended my address with a question. Have you experienced a significant change in your life through coming to this place? I asked, what does the future hold for this or any beloved Unitarian community? I wish to be part of it, as I know you do too. But how will we nourish it, grow it, and hold it together and contribute to the building of the beloved community of paradise in the world? And I went on to present and wonder about the future of this community. In Seeking Paradise, Stephen Lingwood asks, why? Why should we grow? Is it simply self-preservation? Is it because Unitarianism is a good thing? We are a nice group of people, and we often do very good work. But what is it that is uniquely valuable? Stephen Lingwood is a Unitarian theologian, and he's a pioneer Unitarian minister in Cardiff. And much of his work takes place on the street. He is also a chaplain in the university. And his book is intended for congregations like us who wish to look to the future and understand what might be uniquely valuable about us, about our presence in this city. Now, he suggests that our core purpose could be to seek out paradise within ourselves, within our community, and with the world. As I said, we have decided and declare that love is the doctrine of this church. Stephen outlines that we have a clear theological tradition that we can reinvigorate. Ours is a dissenting liberal Christianity, a belief in the inherent and natural goodness of all, which rejects the notion of original sin. We speak about the religion of Jesus rather than the religion about Jesus. And we seek salvation in this life rather than in the next. We hold that revelation is not held alone in the Hebrew and Christian scriptures. Rather, revelation is ongoing. But also within our tradition is unbelief, an atheism, an agnosticism that should be and is celebrated and respected. So I am inviting you to consider these questions by joining with me to read Stephen Lingwood's book together and answer the questions he poses at the end of each chapter. We will gather maybe in September and read the book chapter by chapter on a weekly basis. We will take notes and maybe present our reflections to the community. And out of this process, we may understand what we can do to make real our clear Unitarian tradition of speaking and acting against injustice, as well as offering an open, liberal, spiritual home for searchers from many traditions. We may also come to know how to work towards bringing more and more people into our beloved community to ensure that our church remains a vibrant and constant witness to liberal and dissenting religion in this city and in this country. Stephen writes, "What is our good news then? Our message for the world?" And he suggests that it is this: we already live in paradise. It's here, but it's been destroyed by the forces of which we are a part. We need to take responsibility for changing both our worlds and ourselves in whatever ways we can, but above all, by creating outposts of love in our communities, outposts of paradise. The work is and will be hard, but we know we can find rest from our labors, from our fears and worries, in the greater holding of the divine in God, however understood. Now, in undertaking this task, I'm aware that we may reject some or all of what is written and suggested in this book. Unitarians are not, after all, an homogeneous group of either believers or unbelievers. But I believe the process of coming together to consider such questions can only lead to positive outcomes. To conclude, I first read this book by a pool in glorious sunshine with some of my closest friends. I was very content, happy, relaxed, safe, connected, loved. And I lifted my eyes from the book and wondered, is this paradise? I asked myself the same question when I took myself up a mountain during the warm, sunny days a few weeks ago. Do you remember them? And I asked myself that same question during our time together here in this space. But I am deeply aware of those in other parts of this city, this country, and in particular in Gaza, who are left, who are far, who are as far from any glimpse of paradise as is possible to be. But let us seek to answer this question. What does the future hold for this, our beloved Unitarian community? I wish to be part of it, as I know you do too. And how will we nourish it? How will we grow it and hold it together and contribute to building the beloved community in the world? Amen. Our third hymn is number 95, There Is More Love Somewhere, and after which we will have the collection. And to our notices. Firstly, thank you to everyone who contributed to today's service. Ayla, thank you for preparing the church. Shari, thank you for your reading. Josh, thank you for accompanying our singing. And thank you to our welcomers, Sheila and Catherine, and Emer for the flowers. Thank you, Emer. Trish, Allison, and Charlie are preparing downstairs for refreshments after the service. Thank you. And please join us all. Moisey, thank you for hosting a party in your garden. €530 was raised for Christian Aid. Thank you. The August edition of Uskult, replete with photographs from Moisey's party, is on the table at the door. Please take one. Also, please check out the Inquirer magazine. Pam leads our weekly service of reflection here in the church every Wednesday from 1:05 p.m. to 1:35 p.m. And after the service, there is tea, sometimes cake, always biscuits. And these services can also be accessed live on our webcam. The Book Club has been reading James by Percival Everett, and they are getting together this Wednesday, the 30th of July, at 7:30 in the vestry. The book for August is The Haven by Emma Donoghue. If you're interested, please talk to Alison. The Unitarian Walker's next walk is the Skerries Loop Walk, meeting at 10:30 a.m. on Saturday, the 9th of August. The walk is about 15 kilometers and will take about 4 hours. Do bring lunch with you for a picnic on the castle grounds. On the 3rd of September, Josh will convene a hymn book review session after the service. So if you're interested in looking through the hymn book, I think we're about halfway through at this stage, please join us for that on the 3rd of September. Now let us sing our final hymn, which is number 190, Light of Ages and of Nations. May the light of your soul guide you. May the light of your soul bless your days with the secret love and warmth of your heart. May you see in what you do the beauty of your own soul. May the sacredness of all that you do bring healing, light, and renewal to those who journey with you and to those who see and receive your presence and your love. May your daily tasks never weary you. May it release within you wellsprings of refreshment, inspiration, and excitement. May you be present in what you do. May the day never burden. May dawn find you awake and alert, approaching your new day with dreams, possibilities, and promises. And may evening find you gracious and fulfilled. May you go into the night blessed, sheltered, and protected. And may your soul calm, console, and renew you. Amen.